We'll be reading this morning from Luke chapter 6, verses 1 to 11. And you can find that on page 1033 of the Church Bibles. So that's Luke chapter 6, verse 1. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the cornfields, and his disciples began to pick some ears of corn, rub them in their hands, and eat the grain. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" Jesus answered them, "Have you never read what Jesus did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for the priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Get up and stand in front of everyone.' So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?' He looked round at them all and then said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus."
Well, the keen-eyed amongst us will have noticed that we've changed our preaching series. For the autumn, we're picking things up again in Luke's Gospel. Luke, Matthew, Mark, John are the four historical accounts of Jesus' life on earth. And we began Luke's Gospel last year, and we're picking things up in Luke chapter 6. But as we do so, it's worth reminding ourselves why Luke wrote this down in the first place. That's easy to do because Luke tells us at the very beginning. Here's the first four verses of Luke chapter 1. And he says, "Look, I've gone to great lengths. I've investigated carefully. I've spoken to eyewitnesses and I've written this all down, verse 4, so that Theophilus and the rest of the readers like us today may have certainty. Certainty about who Jesus is, what he said, what he's done, what he's promised." We need to always have that in the back of our minds as we work through Luke. What is Luke wanting us to be certain about today? With that in mind, let me pray as we begin. Father God, we do thank you that we have this opportunity to spend time in Luke's Gospel. And as we do so, Lord, with the help of your Holy Spirit, we'd ask that week by week you give us certainty about who the Lord Jesus is, what he's come to do, and what he offers to each and every one of us. And we ask in his name. Amen. So Luke chapter 6, as we begin, I wonder if you've ever had that experience of walking in on a conversation only to then realise you maybe shouldn't have interrupted. You walk into a room or you sit down at a table and only then do you begin to sense that sort of tension in the air amongst the others who are in the room. It can feel rather awkward, can't it? And you maybe think, well, I need an excuse to quickly leave again and leave them to it. As we jump in at Luke chapter 6, that sense of tension has been mounting. You see, despite the amazing miracles that folk have already witnessed in the life of Jesus in the earlier chapters, many see Jesus, hear Jesus, and we're told they are filled with awe. But not everyone. There's already a growing tension between Jesus and, perhaps surprisingly, the religious leaders. The ones who we think would be all for Jesus seem to be turning against him. They're uncomfortable with the company that Jesus is keeping. They're uncomfortable with the words Jesus is teaching. And as we've just heard with Anna, it's not long before complaints turn to accusations. And there in verse 11, fury and plans to harm. Where does this extra tension stem from? Well, it's this discussion around Sabbath law keeping or Sabbath law breaking, which sat here on a Sunday morning, that might feel far removed from our current situation. We might be tempted, well, given it's so awkward, we're better off leaving the room. But I'd encourage us to stay, because I hope you'll see this morning that this whole passage is less about the Sabbath and more about the Son. And by listening in on this slightly awkward conversation, we will see that following Jesus, Christianity, is not about religious rule keeping, trying to earn a place in God's good books. That only brings grief. That is a heavy burden we're not designed to carry. But actually, following Jesus, Christianity, it's all about relating rightly to Jesus himself and through him receiving the blessing of eternal life. So do look with me, chapter 6, page 1033, and there in verse 1, the scene is set for us. Jesus and his disciples are walking through some cornfields on the Sabbath. That would be a Saturday in the Jewish calendar. His disciples are hungry, so they take some grain and they eat it. Now that leads to a very serious accusation there in verse 2. Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? We're not told what it was that led to the Pharisees being in the field at the same time. But on the face of it, their accusation in verse 2 is not entirely ridiculous. You see that the Pharisees, they had responsibility to teach the Old Testament law to God's people, but also to defend it, to uphold it, to apply it into every single detail of life. So one part of their role was, if you like, a religious policeman. So take the fourth commandment. There it is, taken from Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath, a rest to the Lord your God. The point's clear, isn't it? Do no work on the Sabbath. That's what God said in the Ten Commandments. But we still might struggle to see what the problem is. The disciples, they weren't working, they weren't laboring, they were just walking and having a bite to eat as they strolled. And in fact, in Jesus' day, travellers were permitted to eat grain from the very edge of a field if they were hungry. Do you remember Ruth gleaning all those years ago? The problem is not what they have done. The problem is the day on which they've chosen to do it. The Pharisees were so keen, you see, to prevent anyone from breaking the Sabbath commandment, which by no means is a bad thing in and of itself. But in their zeal to protect the fourth commandment, they came up with lots of other rules and regulations to sort of fence off that commandment. They came up with 39 other categories of what working on the Sabbath might look like. That included how far you could walk, what size bag you could carry, what food you could prepare. Why? Well, so that you did no work on the Sabbath. So whereas you or I might see Jesus and his friends having a lovely walk in a field and eating some lunch, the Pharisees, they see work. To be more precise, they see harvesting and reaping and threshing and winnowing and food preparation. Hence the accusation in verse 2. Why are you doing what is unlawful? At least when the Pharisees look at their checklist, it is. But I wonder if you see the irony of their comment. They're adding all these extra rules or protections, as they might call them, means that the Sabbath day of rest has become a day of working really, really hard to make sure you don't do anything that might constitute work. See, spending your whole day being anxious about not breaking a rule, it's not very restful, is it? And we need physical rest. Physical rest, one day a week, it's good for us. Something we need to be ever more aware of in our 24/7, always online, work equals importance kind of culture that we live in. Hard to see the value of rest sometimes. Our thinking gets clouded. Well, what does Jesus do? Well, let's go to his response, and that brings us to our first heading. He gives a warning. DIY religion is bad for your health. We're all familiar, aren't we, with the idea that certain things come with a health warning. Well, Jesus here in chapter 6 highlights how religious rule-keeping is harmful, both physically and spiritually. A legalistic attitude, that is to say, our thinking and living in a world where the only way we can restore a right relationship with God, the only way we can save ourselves, the only way we can guarantee eternal life for ourselves is through what we do for God, through doing certain things, not doing other things. That legalistic mindset where we think and act like it all depends on our own law-keeping and not law-breaking. Well, Jesus here warns us against that. He says, look, thinking and living like that has disastrous results. It's bad for our health. Because firstly, it means we misunderstand the purpose of the weekly Sabbath day. God gave that back in Genesis at the beginning of the Bible, instituted it in order to be a blessing to people. A day of rest and restoration for our good and encouragement for an opportunity to do good, as Jesus will explain in just a moment. But instead, so concerned are you with worrying about what you must or must not do, well, it's just exhausting. It's like carrying a super heavy rucksack around all day. I thought today was supposed to be a day of rest. See, legalism turns the Sabbath day from a blessing into a burden. But it also means that thinking like that means that we miss out on physical rest. But not only that, we will miss out on the future rest that the Sabbath day pointed to. That is in the sense of enjoying God's eternal rest. That's a Bible phrase for describing heaven and the new creation beyond. Confusing, isn't it? So we can use the word rest as physical rest, taking a nap. But the Bible also uses the word rest as what we look forward to in spending eternity with God, where we'll rest in a restored relationship with God in his renewed creation. Part of the reason that'll be restful is because there'll be no sin in the new creation. That burden will have been lifted. But Jesus' point is we can't earn that eternal rest through our fastidious rule-keeping. So legalism, thinking it's about what I do and don't do in order to get to heaven, well, it robs us of rest in the present and our eternal rest. And yet we can all fall into the trap, can't we, of what DIY religion can offer. You ever found yourself thinking that your place in heaven depends on your performance? That's legalism. Ever think that, well, as long as I just pray enough, read the Bible enough, come to church enough, help others enough, whilst avoiding certain things, well, then God will accept me. Well, that is a DIY religion. And it's bad for our health. It's like one of those hamster wheels, you know, the sort of thing. From the inside, it looks like you're climbing. Put your hamster hat on for a moment. If you're inside, it looks like you're climbing, doesn't it? But actually, you're going nowhere. It's all burden and no blessing. But that's not all. It's not only harmful to us to think like that. It's actually harmful to other people as well. See, that DIY religion, it's so heavy. Our desire to keep rules is so all-consuming. It's all we can cope with. Leaves no place for us to focus on showing mercy to others because we're so worried about what we are or are not doing. We may, like the Pharisees, lift our eyes occasionally to point out what others aren't doing, but it's not to show mercy. That's why in verse 6, Jesus goes on to explain how keeping the Sabbath, it's much less about preventing people from working and much, much more about taking opportunities to do good. There in verse 6, it's another Sabbath. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, but verse 7, not everyone is there to listen. Some are there to trap him. Yes, they're looking for a miracle, but not so they can believe in Jesus, be certain about who he is, but so they can reject him for unlawful behavior. They want to prove that Jesus is a Sabbath law breaker himself. Well, Jesus knows what's going on, so he asks them a question in order to set up a confrontation. Not so much, actually, between Jesus and them, but between what they're thinking and what they know is right. Look with me at verse 9. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? They know the right answer, and yet there they are plotting. Should we do good and save, or do evil and destroy? Jesus' point is that the Sabbath was never meant to be about the prevention of doing good. And yet the Pharisees want to turn it into just that. They think their rules are more important than the people whom they expect to keep them. That not only stops people from resting, it also stops people from having the capacity to do good to others. It destroys, perhaps most vividly displayed by their response in verse 11. Rather than listen to what Jesus says, rather than learn from him, they are furious and they plot to destroy him. It's painfully ironic, isn't it? The Sabbath is for doing good, for saving life. Yet on this Sabbath, in this synagogue, their thoughts are evil and they're looking to destroy. Seems that in their plotting, they've completely missed the miracle of verse 10. Well, we must make sure that we do not, because once again, Jesus demonstrates his miraculous power to heal. And the physical restoration of this man pictures for us a relational restoration that Jesus offers to each and every one of us. It's not dependent on the good we do or fail to do. It's entirely dependent on who Jesus is. And that's very good news indeed, isn't it? Because if DIY religion leaves us restless and burdened, the good news that in Jesus we find true rest. If legalistic thinking leaves us feeling shriveled, the good news is that Jesus offers restoration. We may struggle to relate to the man in this story. But of course, with his infirmity would come shame. And now Jesus is asking him to stand up in front of everyone. He'd probably rather hide in the corner. And yet he stands there with his shame, doesn't he? And what does Jesus do? Heap insults? Demand more from him? No. He restores him. It's a wonderful picture of what Jesus offers to each one of us. It would be ironic, wouldn't it, if this morning we made the same mistake as the Pharisees, focusing only on the rules and whether they're being kept or not. Because actually the focus of the passage shouldn't be on the Sabbath, but on the one who is Lord of Sabbath. The one who is not a law breaker, but is indeed the law maker. That is the wonder of our passage. We need to hear the warning, but let's not miss the wonder. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. Back in verses 3-5, Jesus isn't only presenting evidence to show how his disciples weren't actually breaking the law. King David did something very similar before he was king. Jesus does do that, but he's doing way more than that, isn't he? Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Who's the Son of Man? Well, it's a way Jesus often refers to himself in Luke's Gospel in particular. Jesus says, look, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That is to say, Jesus is saying, look, I am the Lord who made the Sabbath. I'm not a lawbreaker. I'm the lawmaker. And Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath because Jesus is the Lord of everything. Jesus is God. Luke wants us to be certain that we understand who Jesus says he is. Why does Jesus have authority to define the Sabbath law? Well, he wrote it. He's the one who made it and gave it. And as the one who gives the law, Jesus is also the one who gives rest. Sabbath rest, eternal rest to all those who come to him. Just as Jesus can restore the man in our story, so he can restore you and I. Luke wants us to be certain of this. And it comes with two particular implications. Firstly, only Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, offers us rest. Christianity, it's not about Sabbath regulations and rule keeping. It is about relationship. Relationship with the Lord of the Sabbath. Relationship, not rules. How many times we need to be reminded of that, because so often we can default to rules and forgetting the relationship. And yet relationship with Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, means that he's the one who can give us rest and restoration. Not to all those who try and get there themselves, but to those who stand before him and stretch out their hand. Stretching out our hands because we know we are lawbreakers, and our only hope of rest, well, it is to receive it from Jesus. Jesus, the lawmaker and lawkeeper, offers rest to the lawbreaker. Let me say that again. Jesus, the lawmaker and the lawkeeper, offers rest to the lawbreaker. That's really wonderful news, isn't it? Unless, of course, you prefer to make the rules yourself. Unless, of course, you want to be the lawmaker. Unless you want to be Lord, not just of the Sabbath, but of your own life. If that's the case, well, we won't like Jesus very much, will we? And when we feel something of that, well, then we understand why the Pharisees want to be rid of Jesus. There's the conflict. See, Jesus doesn't only challenge their wrong thinking about the Sabbath. He challenges their wrong thinking about his own identity and their ability to save themselves. It's a stark reminder that if we think God accepts people on the basis of the good they do and the bad they do not do, well, we'll want nothing to do with the message of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because we'll want to be able to save ourselves. So we don't want another saviour. Because we want to be able to make our own rules to suit us, thank you very much. We don't want Jesus. And because there's something in every one of us that likes to condemn the other when they fail. Make a rule, someone can't keep it, well, we feel superior, at least for a while. We all want to be the saviour, the lawmaker and the Lord. And that sort of thinking, it requires no humility on our part, no bowing the knee to this Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, no need to hold out our hand and receive from him, no need to listen and learn from him. But as we've seen, Luke wants us to be certain, Jesus is the lawmaker, not them or us. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, not them nor us. It means we all have a choice to make, don't we? We can reject Jesus, or we can receive him. Humble ourselves before him, or harden our hearts towards him. Like the Pharisees, we can trust in our own rule-keeping, in what we do, but there is no rest to be found there. Only restlessness. Or we can come to Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, and he will give us rest. Jesus looked round at them all and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. Only Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, offers rest. Secondly and finally, when we accept the rest Jesus offers, we're to accept his lordship too. He's not the man of the Sabbath. He's the Lord. And just as he's the Lord of Sabbath, he's the Lord of everything, we need to accept that he is Lord of you and me. Freedom from DIY religion doesn't mean freedom to think what we like or do what we like or live how we like, to make up the rules. That heavy burden of legalism that Jesus removes from our shoulders, it's placed to one side, means we're no longer weighed down by it. We're no longer crawling through life on our hands and knees. But the restoration Jesus offers almost so means that we are now free instead to bow the knee of our own accord. not to a burden we cannot carry, but to the Lord who restores. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of you and me. We need to accept that Jesus is the Lord and we are not. Except that he has the right to show us what right and wrong really are. What is lawful and what is not. What is good and what is evil. What saves and what destroys. We need to accept that Jesus has the right to go over our life and expose where we're hiding behind details that do not matter and missing the big things that really do. Jesus looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. It is a delight to follow this Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, because in him there is no more restlessness, no more striving to make ourselves right with God. In this Jesus, we find rest and restoration. Let's have a moment's quiet, and I'll lead us in a prayer. Jesus looked round at them all and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the certainty we can have this morning about who Jesus is. The certainty how rule-keeping in order to restore a relationship with you is simply folly. But the wonder that the Lord Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and he can completely restore, he is the one who offers us each eternal rest. As we come to him withered, so he restores. And so pray that we would go into the week ahead with great confidence of who the Lord Jesus is and what it really does mean to follow him and what it really doesn't. Pray with the help of your Spirit you would strengthen us that we might follow the Lord of the Sabbath. And we pray in his name. Amen.